Good morning and welcome to our services. We have several visitors I've noticed. We're thankful that you're with us. We're glad you're with us. We invite you to join in our Bible study for a few moments as we open God's Word. Please turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. So, if you're here Wednesday night, gave a talk regarding this highway, this road trip that we're on. And that was kind of a bit of a prelude to really what I wanted to study this morning. And just to, I'm not going to teach that again, but just remember that we're that highway that we're on, where, you know, nothing's going to jump out in front of us. It's a good highway. Might even say a perfect highway that's laid out for us. And there's lots of symbolism with, you know, in the scriptures about the path that we're on. And we pray about it. We prayed this morning about it, you know, guiding us on this narrow way, not going to the right or left. A lot of, symbolism, a lot of analogies, you know, with our lives and this road that we're on. Well, if you go back, and you don't have to go there, I just had to go to Hebrews, but over in Isaiah, in chapter 35, what I kind of glossed over Wednesday was this highway, where it was going, where it is going. And I'll read to you, and it says in chapter 35, verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion with everlasting joy upon their heads." There's been a very few instances, actually, where I've been in a really large crowd. You can think of it as a stadium or whatever you might can imagine or you've experienced, where an entire thousands of people are erupting and shouting all at once. It's quite amazing and sometimes deafening. That's what I imagine when he's talking about, when I read that verse, the joyful shouting, and where are they all going? To Zion. Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, in that chapter, the writer begins about this road, this path, and he says, and he compares it to a race, endure the race, the endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Cast aside all entanglements, sin that easily entraps us, and be on this path. Well, toward the latter part of that chapter, and that's where I want to focus this morning, is the path where we're going, where we're at, and the goal, you might say, the destination. And he compares it and contrasts with something that's happened in history. And he compares it with that event that occurred at Mount Sinai. Okay? So let's read it, and then we'll discuss it. So starting in chapter 12, verse 18. Think about all of us, Christians, the faithful, who are on this path, on this road. And he says in verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches this mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So go back with me for just a little bit and think about that event that he's comparing this to. that first mountain, Mount Sinai. And God was bringing a people. And they were a godless people. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were full of idolatry. They did not know God. God had to show him who he was and who they could be and the relationship that he wanted with them. And remember in Exodus chapter 19, when they arrived, as they came out of Egypt, and they came to Mount Sinai, the things that happened there, this was one of the pivotal moments, I think, in the history. And God was there, and he made his presence known on that mountain. And, you know, we can kind of think of it, it was sort of like a volcano. But instead of fire erupting and going out, where did the fire go? It actually descended on the mountain, all right? So look in verse 18 of chapter 19. What happened on Mount Sinai? Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. So all of this is happening, and we see lightning and thunder and fire coming down, all this smoke. And before all that happened, God had given some instructions about where the people were to be in relation to this mountain. And he told Moses to put a boundary around it, and they were not to come and approach God. See, at that point, they needed to know who God was. They needed to know that this was not just some idol whom they were used to in all the 400 years of bondage in their history there in Egypt, but this was someone who was to be respected and to be approached reverently. And here was a boundary. Do not approach God. Do not approach this mountain. What was the penalty? You're going to be put to death. That was it. So they had to learn who and how powerful God is. So he begins this, and he talks about this Mount Sinai and how the events there he brings to their remembrance. And back in Hebrews in chapter 12, he reminds them of all this, of all the mountain that mountain could not be touched. It was blazing fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, a blast of trumpet. Those who heard begged, and remember the circumstances, they begged, we can't stand this, to hear this. And they were afraid, and it was a terrible sight. Even Moses was full of that, of being afraid. I am full of fear and trembling, he says in verse 21. So that was a pretty powerful moment, and event that occurred there at Mount Sinai. And, then he says in verse 22, so that's the mountain that you're familiar with. That's the way that God presented himself then. But he says, that's not the mountain that you've come to. Again, thinking about all of us who are on this path, who are on this highway, this road trip. But he says in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion. So what's the difference between what they experienced at Mount Sinai and this new mountain, Mount Zion? And this is not the first time we've heard of Zion in the scriptures. It's been referred to all along, you know, even back in 2 Samuel, the Chronicles, where it's mentioned, the Psalms describe it. We'll look a little bit in some of the prophets as well, about talking about this Zion. Well, he says in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, That's us. That's all of us on this roadway. He says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge. So, the God of the judge, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So, what all is involved? When we're coming to this Mount Zion, look at all the things that are associated with this Mount Zion that we're coming to. He has a list of them here. So let's look at those. He says, to the general assembly and church, let's see, verse 22. Come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. So this is not any what the Israelites had experienced in their history, idols and all the gods. It wasn't of the New Testament and the Greek age with all the mythology and the that goes along with that. This is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels. How many could Jesus call legions of angels? You recall that? And also in the first verse here of chapter 12, that's what it kind of reminds me of when he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, think about that cloud of witnesses that are surrounding this race. It really is kind of depicting that kind of stadium scene of a race that's going on and the cloud of witnesses. And you can imagine that. You can imagine the myriads of angels. Now this is what we're going to. This Mount Zion, to this heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, alright, the living God, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's what we're going to. Also, right? Okay. To the general assembly of the, and church of the firstborn, and speaking of the church of the firstborn, think about Revelations chapter 14. In Revelations chapter 14, he's talking about the 144,000 and with the symbolism that's there, 144,000 are those who are gods. Those who are the righteous, the saved, and that symbolism, that's what he's depicting, that's what he's talking about, is those who are wrapped up and secure, okay, that are the saved. And in verse 4 he says, and these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruits, the firstborn. That's what he's talking about. So these are the ones that we're coming to. So we're coming to this Mount Zion. We're coming to this heavenly Jerusalem, to this myriads of angels. We're coming to this general assembly of the righteous, of the saints, of the first fruits, of the firstborn, of all of those who were all together doing this on this road. Okay? So, he says, in the next in the list, he says, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. These are the ones in this group that have been made perfect. Now, can we ourselves be perfect? Can we make ourselves? Absolutely not. We have to be made that way. We do that through Christ. And also, next in the list, we come to whom? To Jesus himself, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So, to Jesus, he's the mediator of this new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than blood of Abel. So, the blood that Jesus shed spoke volumes. Now, the blood that Abel shed, it spoke to us. What did it tell us? What God was pleased with, his faithfulness, right? His dedication. But what does the blood of the Christ, the mediator of this covenant, speak to us? It speaks a lot more, doesn't it? It speaks a complete sacrifice and giving up of himself. And it speaks, you know, salvation and redemption for us. I wanted to also go and as we're thinking about this Mount Zion, also look in Isaiah chapter 60. So, the last part of Isaiah talks a lot about this Zion and this, the glorified Zion. And here in chapter 60, down at the end of verse 14, and they will call you by the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. It's, prophetic, it's messianic, it's looking toward this new kingdom, this Zion. And it tells how it describes the Zion that we're looking to, that we're talking about. And you can look down through here. It will, whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. It's not the pride that we're thinking of. It's more of, like a lion's pride, you know, a group of them from generation to generation. It persists on and on. I will make you an everlasting one from generation to generation. And as you look down through there, I will make you, in verse 17, I will make you peace. I will make peace your administrators and righteousness over your overseers. In verse 19, he says, no longer will you need the sun to shine in the day or the moon at night, because who's going to be that light? God is going to be that. The Lord, we will have the Lord for an everlasting light. The sun's no longer going to set, not going to go away. The moon's not going to disappear, because the Lord is going to be there for an everlasting light. And he says, verse 21, then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. So this is Zion, this Zion that we're looking at. This thing's going to be around forever. It's not going to go away. And he says, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So this is what God has for us, this Zion. And all of these things that we just listed, that the writer has listed, that go along with it, with Mount Zion, where the living God is, the myriads of angels, the assembly that we're coming to, the first, who are made up of the firstborn, the first fruits, those who have been made righteous, who are made perfect. So, with that list, then we come to the next few verses in verse 25, and he goes back to this symbolism, comparing that Mount Sinai and this Mount Zion, and he compares and contrasts them, and he talks about this, what can be shaken and what cannot be shaken. Because along with that Mount Sinai and all, everything that was happening, you know, it was shaking. So in verse 25, he encourages, he says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. I think I would have learned that lesson back at Mount Sinai. If I had seen all of those things happening and that great power and that, you know, total awesomeness of demonstration by God, I think I would have easily been able to shut up and listen to what he was saying. So he says, do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Who was warning them back then in those days? Moses was warning. prophets were warning. They were telling them. They didn't escape. When they refused God, when they refused to listen, they were warned by Moses and the prophets. They didn't escape. Then he says, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? He's warning us from heaven right now. That's what we're studying. That's what he's provided. The Holy Spirit has given us the warning. That's what we have right here with us in our laps, on our tablets, or whatever we've got. We have the warning. I think it may need to come with yellow flashing lights. We need to pay attention. We must pay attention to what he is telling us and not refuse him. Then in verse 26, he talks about this shaking. He says, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. So he's promising that not only is the earth going to shake like it did back then, the earth and the heavens, it's symbolism again. So what is this? What's going to happen that's going to shake again the heavens and the earth? And he says, verse 27, he explains it for us so we don't have to guess about it. In verse 27, this expression that he's just said denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he's making a separation here, all right? So he's taking the things that can be shaken, everything that can shake, everything created, in other words, right? The world and everything in it, set that aside, remove that from this equation. And what's left? The only thing that's left is what cannot be shaken. Well, what is that? What cannot be shaken at all or moved? Well, he tells us again, we don't have to guess about it. It's in verse 28. He says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So what is it that's everything that's shakable, everything, set that aside, remove that from the equation, what's left? What cannot be shaken? That's the kingdom. That's God's kingdom. Well, that's exactly what he has been describing this whole time. From verse 18 of chapter 12 all the way down through here is his kingdom. So what is that? It's the saints who are made righteous and perfect. Not that we can do it. We do that through whom? And he lists it through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and his sprinkled blood, with all the myriad of angels, the living God, in this heavenly Jerusalem. This is where we're at. This is where we are. This is where we're going. We're all on this path. We're all in this together. We are one in our aim and our focus. The last chapter I'd like to, or last reference I'd like to make is actually back in Isaiah in chapter 28. And it really is the reason that this Zion even exists for us. And it's because of what God did for us. And I'd like for us to look at that and it's in chapter 28, verse 16. And he goes in through here, and he says in verse 16, we'll read it. He says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed, and he who believes in it will not be disturbed. It is Jesus who was that cornerstone placed in Zion, placed here in this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom that cannot be shaken, that he was put there, and he's the cornerstone. He's the very found, not even just the foundation, but the what holds the foundation and supports it all. With him, he's the main thing here. And what's interesting here in chapter 28, just before that in a couple of verses, and what follows it in the next couple of verses. Look what he says in the preceding verses to this prophecy at this point. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception.'" So all things evil and deception, and those who think they can get away and get around God's way. And he says in verse 16, he's putting that cornerstone, he's laying that tested stone there. And then verse 17 and beyond is the response to those who think they can get around what God's plan is. In verse 17 he says, "I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hell will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand when the overwhelming scourge passes through. Then you become its trampling place." Those who are going to try to do it their own way and not God's way, they're not going to succeed. We want you to succeed. God wants us to succeed. He has the plan laid out for us, and he's provided us this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, Zion, for us to be a part of, for us to, and this is a path that we're on, then we're on it, we're going, we're in this kingdom. And if you're not on that path with us, we would love for you to be. Not a matter of you joining with Eastside, this church right here. That's not at all the point. The point is this spiritual kingdom that God has made, that all the world needs to be on this path, this roadway, this highway that God has set forth. We want you in this. God wants you. Jesus died and shed his blood so that you could be on this highway and be a part of this Zion. Well, you have this opportunity now, this morning, to do that. You can have your sins washed away, lay aside all the encumbrances, the sin that entangles us, and be on this path. You've done something you need to make right and be forgiven, then we would like to pray with you and help you with that. Please come as we stand and sing.